Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Bob Thibodeau. Pastor Bob conducts personal interviews with Christian influencers from around the globe, helping Christian authors, recording artists, CEOs, entrepreneurs, nonprofit leaders, and yes, pastors and ministry leaders to get the word out about what they are doing to impact the world with the gospel. Our podcast has been rated in the top 0.5% of all podcasts in the world by ListenNotes.com, so you know your message will be heard. Now, here is your host with today's interview, Pastor Bob Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Bob Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We are so blessed to be coming back to you today. We're going to be talking to Chaim Ben Torah again today. He's a Hebrew teacher, author, founder of Chaim Ben Torah Ministries. His journey into the mystical depths of Hebrew began way back during his graduate studies, you know, right along the studies for, you know, the NIV Bible and all that. But a surprising encounter with an Orthodox rabbi opened his eyes to dimensions of meaning most of us have never seen before. And he was on our program a little while ago, shared all about the Hebrew prophecy, and it lays the groundwork really for what we're going to be talking about and sharing about today. So if you missed that episode, go back to our archives and catch up, because today we're going to go even deeper. We're going to explore something, let's just say it sounds like science fiction, but may actually be hidden in the ancient language of Scripture. We're talking about stargates and time portals and alternate dimensions and how the ancient Hebrew language might be pointing us to truths that the modern church, most cases, hasn't even considered yet. So help me welcome back to the program, Chaim Ben Torah. Chaim, it is a blessing to talk to you again, my friend.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity to share again here.
Amen. Well, last time you shared how your journey into the Hebrew language took a turn when this Orthodox rabbi opened your eyes to depths of meaning that you hadn't seen before. Can you just briefly, you know, 2-3 minutes, go back to that moment and how it reshaped your study of Scripture?
Well, I had, I was in graduate school. I had majored in Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute, where I got my bachelor's. And then I worked on my graduate degree, and I studied under Dr. Kellen, who was on the executive committee for the New International Version. And there was another student, myself, who would meet with Dr. Kellen 3 times a week in his office, and we'd go over. He would just work with, you know, we'd sort of just brainstorm a lot of the things going on in the translation of the New International Version and how they were trying to determine what to put into that translation. And we got into sort of a little dispute over the word sowed, which is the Lord, the secrets of the Lord are those who fear him. And the word sowed is the word for secret, but it's a very mystical word with the Jews. I mean, they're talking where Dr. Kellen said, well, the committee's decided we're just going to go, the Lord inquires with those who, fear him. And that just really kind of set me off, because I told Dr. Kellen, the Jews just consider that word sowed to be more than inquire. I mean, and when we say mystical, we're not talking the Mickey Mouse pointed hat and magic wand mysticism. Mysticism among the Jews, and even with the Kabbalah, it's not, you know, you got Madonna and other celebrities get involved with the Kabbalah, wearing the red string and all that. That's not what the Jews are teaching. That's another aspect of Kabbalah that's really not part of Judaism. Basically, the Kabbalah deals with, when they say mysticism, they're talking that they believe in a God who hears prayers, who speaks to us, answers our prayers, and that we share a personal relationship.
Amen.
Well, if that's kind of the definition of mysticism, then I guess I'm a mystic. and it's true. Much of what I've studied in the Kabbalah is really not contradictory to any of my evangelical beliefs. It just enhances them, creates a depth to it.
Yeah, and that's what I try and tell people too. Yeah, amen.
Yeah. And so Dr. Kellen suggested I meet with a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, and just talk to him about the their philosophies of translating the scriptures and so forth. And I did find one Orthodox rabbi who would talk with me, and he was more interested in this translation because he said, "You mean to tell me that just a handful of Christians are going to tell millions of Christians what the Holy Scriptures say from the original language?" And I said, "Well, yeah, because we don't teach our children Hebrew from the age of 3 like you do." And that's when he told me very quickly, he said, "Well, what's the word for a king?" And I said, "Well, Melech." Now, these people doing the translation work, they're setting themselves as kings, are they not? Ruling over other Christians and telling them what the scripture says. And I said, "Well, yeah, maybe." And he said, "Well, what's the first letter in the word Melech?" And I said, "Mem," which is like our letter M. And he said, "What's the word for teaching?" And I said, "Well, Lamed," like the letter Lamed. And he said, "Which comes first, the Mem or the Lamed?" And I said, "Well, it's like in English, the L before the M." And he says, "That's right. If you put the M, the Melech, the king, before the teaching, the last letter of the word Melech is a final cap, which is like a backward C, only the bottom part of the C is, or the cap, just extends. It has no, like falling into an empty pit." And he said, "If you put the king before the learning, you're going to fall into a pit. But if you put the learning, the Lamed, in the proper position, the L before the M, then you are depending on the Holy Spirit to reveal to you whether or not what the king is telling you is correct."
Yeah, amen.
And he took this esoteric approach to the Hebrew alphabet, and that really sent me on my journey. I did my doctoral dissertation on the esoteric structure of the Hebrew alphabet and discovered how ancient teachers, they didn't have recorders, they didn't have notebooks to take notes on. Mm-hmm. What they basically did was use a lot of illustrations, a lot of little gimmicks for memory. Instance, a lot of, like the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. If you look at the Lord's Prayer in Latin and Greek, you don't see something that you see in the Aramaic. And most all Bible scholars now believe that Jesus spoke Aramaic. So when he taught the Lord's Prayer, the Our Lord, he taught it in Aramaic. So you look at the Aramaic, and you read it in the Aramaic, and you've got a rhythm there. It's like a song. It's a poem. There's a sense of meter, like you're reading a poem. You don't find that in the Greek. And that's how they would teach. It's like teaching a child, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep." They remember that because of the rhyme. Yeah. And so they would teach in rhymes. They teach in like riddles. Ever wonder why when Jesus said, "One of you going to betray me tonight," and Peter kind of winked at John and says, "Can you find out who it's going to be?" And so he asked Jesus, and Jesus said, "Well, the one that I dip the sop in and give to." And that kind of sounded a little confusing. And then he actually did this with Judas. you know, and you wonder, his disciples probably sat back and wondered, wait a second, he's saying Judas is betraying him, but he does this dipping in, you know, it was a custom in Oriental culture that when you honor someone in a feast, what you do is break some bread, dip it in wine, and you actually feed it to your honored guest in order to show, you know, this is an honored person. This is one I love. This is one I care for. And so the disciples sitting back, probably scratching their heads, wondering, wait a minute, what's going on here? He's giving this to Judas, who's supposed to betray him, but that he's showing that he cares for Judas and loves him. And so why didn't they rise up all of a sudden? Why did Peter bring a sword that night to the garden? He knew something was up, but they were trying to figure out because they thought Jesus was talking in a riddle. And as teachers, rabbis would do, teach in little riddles. That way, when you figure out what the riddle means, it's locked in your head. It's a great memory device, a great teaching device. And so that's why I didn't react when Judas left, because they were sitting around still trying to figure out what the riddle is. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks to us and we're trying to figure out, you know, what does that mean? What does the dollar bill means that someone gave you and found it or whatever? And, you know, and when really maybe it was just a simple, straightforward thing.
Well, you've talked before about concentrations of power in certain locations in Scripture. Can you explain what you mean by that term and how it ties into the stargates or time portals we're talking about?
Okay, we just start off in the book of Genesis. And what first got me going on this was I looked at the word, the Spirit of God brooded over the world. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the Spirit of God brooded over it. And I thought, what in the world? He broods? You know, to me, brooding is, you know, being melancholy and sad or something. And looking it up in the Hebrew, I discovered it has the idea of moving very quickly from one place to another. And actually, what it's, you know, it's a way, they didn't really have the word in common English when the King James Version was translated, but they're talking vibrations. And the Spirit of God hovered over the earth or vibrated over the earth. And he vibrated. Well, when you know, we see in physics today, everything is made up of particles that vibrate. And they just all vibrate as a different frequency. And that's where God created the world. He vibrated a bunch of particles and became a tree, vibrated some other particles, became a rock, and vibrated others and became an animal. And so I began to see, you know, maybe a lot of Scripture is sort of, you know, dovetailing here. And so I thought, what about this matter of the trees? That never made any sense. You can eat of any tree of the garden, but not this one. It's free of good and evil. You know, if you eat of it, then you'll know the difference between good and evil. And, you know, I've heard so many different explanations trying to figure it out. And a lot of this that I've come to, that I wrote about in my book on time travel and so forth, Stargates, are basically just my ponderings to try to really understand what was going on. Well, I started looking at that word tree. And discovered in its very root form, it's the word S, and it means Samson, Rabbi Samson Hirsch, who was an 19th century linguist and Hebrew master, he explained that the word S does mean trees, but it also means a concentration of power. And I thought, wait a minute, that's, you know, I'm a big science fiction fan, and I loved watching Stargate. You know, as they moved from one planet to another, could it be that these trees were not actually trees, but were really concentrations of power?
Oh, okay, and that makes sense.
You could eat of it. The idea of eating is to absorb. You know, it's more than just, you know, eating. Yeah, when we eat, we absorb food. But the whole idea is you're letting yourself be absorbed. You're absorbing what you're eating into your body. And, you know, I watched movies, Stargates or series, and it was like they pass through this wormhole and they're absorbed into the wormhole and appear in another part of the world, a universe. And I began wondering, is it possible, just possible, that maybe these were stargates? Why did God create so many planets and so many stars in the universe?
Yeah, yeah.
Why are they? And then I got to thinking, you know, what is the time frame from the time that Adam and Eve were created to the time they sinned? And scripture is really silent on that. We just assume, you know, God created them and right away they go out and eat the forbidden fruit. Who's to say it was right away? One of the first commands was now be fruitful and multiply. Could it be that they were having children after children after children for maybe their bodies were created, according to Judaism, Adam and Eve were created to live forever. They had bodies that were supposed to live forever, but when they committed to sin, then the bodies were corrupt, began to die. And they were taken out of the Garden of Eden and put into the natural world where their bodies started dying. So maybe, you know, there was thousands or even millions of years that Adam and Eve existed on this planet. You know, did God create this whole planet and just gave them one little patch of ground and say, that's where you're going to live, stay there, don't go anywhere? Maybe they passed through these stargates and visited many areas of the planet, and there they observed much of God's creation, which could include dinosaurs, and which could be a million years old because, you know, the Bible isn't that clear as how much time passed. And, well, what happens to all the children? They probably passed through those stargates and began to populate other worlds. And apparently when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, it wasn't long before there was a population out there. Where did they come from? And it could be that maybe through the passing through one of those stargates, they ended on the earth that we have today. And, you know, we're learning today that there are certain dimensions. So why couldn't the Garden of Eden, because the Jews believe that when you die, you go to the Garden of Eden. That's your heaven. And that's an entirely different realm than we have in the natural realm. And so maybe the Garden of Eden, you know, you've got the picture then of, you know, when they were kicked out, and then he put one cherubim up there with a flaming sword swinging around his head. To keep everybody out of the garden. Yeah, that always bothered me. You can sneak around one cherubim, maybe go through a back entrance to get into the garden. But when you look at that word with the flaming sword and so forth, it really comes from its roots of creating an illusion. Just as soldiers, warriors in a battle would all pull their sword at the same time, put it up in the air, and the sun would reflect off of it and create the illusion of a mighty army out there with fiery swords. So could be that what was really going on was God creating the illusion that the Garden of Eden no longer existed, and now they were into another realm. While it really did exist, but it was in another dimension. And the two dimensions will eventually come together at the end of time when God creates a new heaven, new earth. It won't have the corruption that our natural realm has.
Amen.
So that's what got me going on all that stuff.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. And, you know, many people believe UFOs are demonic or fallen angels, but, you know, what if they're not? What if some of these encounters are actually, we'll just say, our ancient relatives, the descendants of Adam and Eve that, as you said, passed through those portals before the fall?
Right. Yeah. You know, my publisher, well, I have two publishers. The other publisher, he'll publish books that the other publisher won't publish. but he's the one that, you know, he says, nobody's going to publish some of your books. You just too crazy in what you're talking about. But I will. He was the one to put me on the fact, well, what do you think of those three men that came and visited Abraham? And he said, could they be aliens? I got to thinking about that. You know, they appeared underneath a certain tree. And came out from under the tree. Maybe, again, they got the word est, which they appeared through a portal. Or even a stargate. And that maybe these aliens do travel through the stargates even today. There's Talmud teaches that there's a portal over Mount, where the temple stood. I can't even think of the mountain now. Mount Moriah. Where the temple stood and where the Holy of Holies is at, that right above is a portal. And this is ancient teachings.
As you were just talking about that, I was thinking about, remember when Jesus walked over to the fig tree and there wasn't any figs on it and he cursed it? But they say the time of figs was not yet.
Right.
That tree appeared. That could have been a portal, and he walked over there and found deception. And it just popped in my head as you're talking about that.
Yeah.
Hey, yeah. When you think about this, another tree.
Yeah. There's thinking out of the box, you know, that might answer a lot of things in our minds about aliens and so forth.
Yeah. Let's touch briefly on the time we have left between time travel and those alternate dimensions. Do you see any hints in scripture or Hebrew language that these ideas might be more spiritually grounded than what we realize?
Time travel. Well, God doesn't live in time and space.
Right.
People often say, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? When Jesus died, in New Testament times, what happened to them when they died? And how could they be saved in the Old Testament? If you consider the fact of time and space, God doesn't live in time and space. Mm-hmm. As far as God's concerned, redemption took place on the very day that sin occurred, the very first sin. Because in God's realm, Jesus already died on the cross. Mm. Now, we can't wrap our brains around that.
Right.
But theoretically, that is possible.
Wow. That's good.
The whole idea of being omnipresent is a form of time travel. One thing they theorize at CERN, that particle accelerator in Geneva, is that they would, and I read an article, I think, where they actually accomplished that. They would send a particle off around that, particle accelerator at the speed of light. And it would actually come back and reach the very spot that it started from before that particle left in the first place. In other words, the particle existing in one spot at the same time, the same particle. It went so fast that it came back and caught up with itself before it had ever left in the first place. That's what they're actually saying.
Yeah.
And, that's omnipresence, the omnipresence of God. How is it that God's presence could be an omnipresence? Then they speak.
And it says God is light, so.
Yeah. And what did Jesus say? I'm the light of the world.
Yeah.
Light is sort of a gateway between dimensions, between the realm of God and he is the bridge between the two. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yeah. He's the only way that we're able to pass through into that next dimension.
Yeah. And that would make sense with, what they call, paradise, where all the believers are waiting.
Yeah.
Jesus went there and led them all,
right
to heaven and all that. So that would explain, that little dimension over there and they went to get them.
While they're just, sitting there in a
Yeah.
You know.
In a different world. In a different world. Amen.
Yeah. You know.
That's good. So let's touch briefly on, you know, I know some listeners may be skeptical or unfamiliar with these ideas. So how do you keep your Hebrew insights grounded in Scripture while still allowing room for this kind of awe-inspiring possibilities?
Well, Hebrew is a very ambiguous language. And one word, one rabbi once told me that one Hebrew word could have probably upwards of 35 different English words that could be applied. Mm-hmm. And my kid brother, he's a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He translated the Bible in, for Nyamana language in Papua New Guinea. And now he travels around the world lecturing in universities as a linguist. He helped actually establish the linguistic department at Moody Bible Institute. And he said, you know, every translation we have of the Bible is basically a paraphrase.
Yeah.
That's right. It has to be, because there's just no way to give a direct translation. For instance, passage we're going to deal with tonight in our Bible study, Numbers 4:47, and it basically said that the Levites were chosen to do a ministry, for the service of the tabernacle. And that makes sense, except for the fact that you look at the Hebrew, and the word service or work is the word avad, and it's repeated four times. Well, avad can have, you know, avad basically means a servant or a slave. Right. It means, in a verbal form, to work, to do something. So it has a wide range of meaning. So they're right to say the word to do, can, you know, avad can be translated as the word to do. It can be translated as ministry. It could be translated as service. What they did have a little difficulty was why was certain, you know, it's that fourth avad for a service. And so they just kind of wrapped that around, and you know, everybody, they're all over the place with the way to translate that. But the Jewish sages, you know, basically are going to tell you, leave well enough alone. It's a service for a service. Service for the service of the burden of the tabernacle. So Rashi, Jewish commentator and Hebrew master, said that the service of the temple is the sacrifices and the offerings of incense to God. But there's another service that services that service. And that other service is wrapped in that word burden. The word burden does mean to carry, it means to labor, sort of. And you did have the Levites who had disassemble the tabernacle, carry it to another campsite, and reassemble it. But there's another meaning to the word, too, and that's singing. And what Rashi is saying, it not only applies to the Levites who were assigned to dismantle the tabernacle and rebuild it, but it also refers to a musical. You know, you've had... They numbered, the book of Numbers basically is all numbers, and they numbered over 5,000 Levites. You can't have that many jobs for 5,000 Levites.
Amen.
But, you know, I recall when I was a kid that I went to one of the Billy Graham Crusades. Well, I went to probably all of them. You know, my parents were involved in that. So it was up in McCormick Place in Chicago, and I remember going every day, and went so fast that we'd have to get there early, and I'd watch the choir preparing, and I learned that there was 3,000 people in that choir, and I still have a picture of all those people, but yet they were all in one little area in that arena. So why not have 3,000 musicians and singers? And that was their job. So mm-hmm. the service of the service, that would be to carry the burden. It's more than just those Levites who were to carry the parts of the tabernacle, the temple, and so forth. It was also the musicians, the singers. Mm-hmm. And that explains a lot, too, when they're having the sacrifices and everybody's gathered around with a sacrifice, watching the sacrifice, that's about as entertaining as taking your family to the local slaughterhouse and watching yeah. them, the meatpacking
exactly.
house.
Yeah.
But yet, while all that was going on, the Levites were singing and they had a song for the day. Every day had a new song. They were required to write a new song every day. They did that for 890 years until the destruction of the temple. 890 years, and every day a new song was written. Even David got involved with it. If you notice in some of the Psalms, it says to the chief musician, because they invented these songs to make sure they were worship songs. They were songs that spoke of God and his love and so forth. And every day there would be a new song, and they would sing that song of praise and worship to God as the sacrifices are taking place. And, that kind of made it worthwhile then going to a slaughterhouse if you had a 3,000-voice choir singing. And,
amen. Singing a song you never heard before.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, I could talk to you for hours about this.
Yeah, I know.
I know we've just scratched the surface of this. For those who want to dig deeper into Hebrew mysticism, prophecy, the possibility of these dimensional truths, what's the best way to get in contact with you, your ministry, and your writings?
I'm at www.chaimbentora.com.
Okay.
And, to contact me personally, you can join our all-access site at www.hebrewwordstudy.com.
Okay.
It's just a small fee, monthly subscription fee to cover it, because it costs a fortune, as you know.
That's right.
Keep these things going on, to run a class.
You mentioned the second book with the second publisher. Where is that book located at?
That they're all on Amazon.
Okay.
And it was my publisher who set up my website. So the books from Whitaker House really are on there, but they're on Amazon. And my most recent book, which is being promoted by Whitaker House, is what I've learned from rabbis that I didn't learn in church. And I go into a lot of this that I could get away with. like the Zip Zoom, where the natural and the supernatural come together like it did on Mount Transfiguration, where Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus, and then the disciples there too. So it was called the Zip Zoom.
I remember we talked about that last time.
So I talk about that in that book. And then the one that published by True Potential was, I forget how the name goes, Stargates and Time Travel. I don't remember.
And it's under Chaim Bentora as well?
Chaim Bentora, yeah.
Okay, all right. We'll put links, see if we can find links to that. I'm sure it's all over on your website, though. So
anyway. Yeah, that book is on my website.
Okay, amen.
Praise the Lord. You can order it through there.
Well, I appreciate your time today. Folks, drop down into the show notes. Reach out to Chaim Bentora. Check out his website, all the great information, all the books he has available that share about all these topics that we've been covering. I find it interesting. I pray you do as well. Chaim, I do appreciate your time again today. I look forward to our next conversation. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, if they join our All Access, they have a thing there that says Ask Chaim. They can write out a question, and at times they'll even contact them personally and talk to them about it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, folks, that's all the time we have for today. And for Chaim Bentora, myself, Pastor Bob, reminding you to be blessed in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.